So if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 21. And we're going to begin reading in verse 15. We'll finish out the chapter. And as we look at this, I pray that the Lord would bless you as we open up His precious Word. John 21, beginning in verse 15. It says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him the second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper, and had said, 'Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?' And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that the disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but that if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. When God birthed you and I into the kingdom, something happened that was supernatural. God put inside of you and inside of me, in the new birth, a love. And it was a love of supreme love for Jesus Christ. And every person who has been born again has a love for Christ. They love Jesus. And that love isn't just a desire to love. It is actually a desire that causes one to love Christ. It doesn't cause that person to be neutral towards Christ. The new birth causes one to be in love with the one that saved them. It causes you to be in love with Christ. Romans 8:28 says this, that we know that for those that love God, all things work together for good. All things for those that love God. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." You see in the picture through Scripture? Those that love the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." This is what you and I are to expect, because heaven is going to be for those that love Jesus Christ. Right. Heaven's not for somebody that's not in love with Christ. Everybody who loves Christ has been born again, and all of those who've been born again are in love with Christ. It's very simple. Every person who's been generated, who has experienced the love of God in their heart in the new birth, they love Christ. All saved people love Jesus. All people in the past who were born again love Jesus. All people who will ever be born again in the future from this date on will be in love with Christ. And I'll say this to narrow it down. Every person who comes to faith in Christ within this body is going to be in love with Jesus Christ. It's that simple. It's very simple. And it's very easy to tell who are the elect. It's very easy to tell who are the ones that have been saved. It's those people who are in love with Christ, and they love what Christ loves. And they hate what Christ hates. As a lover of Christ, our love for Jesus is not static. And when I say static, I mean even. It doesn't just stay like this, neutral. Our love is either accelerating for Jesus or it's decelerating. Now let me explain that. There's many things in our life, many things that happen in life, in our lives, that cause our love to grow cold. Everyone in this room tonight, every one of us, bar none, is either in one of two places. You're either in the Spirit or you're in the flesh. And if you're in the Spirit, your love for Christ is either accelerating or decelerating. That's what happens in life. It's because we have to deal with the corruptible flesh. It's within us right now. But if you've been born again, you love Jesus Christ. You may not love Him supremely and perfectly right now, but you love Christ and you know who saved you. This is what it is to be a lover of Christ. At other times in our lives, it does slow down. It's because of things that's going on in our lives. And beloved, most times you can point it back to our own selves because we're having to deal with corruptible flesh. And such is the case for Peter in this portion of our text. And as we conclude this tonight, in this gospel message from the Lord Jesus Christ here in this text, my prayer that for you tonight is that you will fall in love more and more with Jesus after tonight. That every one of us in here will love Jesus more in an hour and a half, no, in an hour, more than we did an hour ago. And I pray that tomorrow you would love Jesus more. Because, beloved, He's worth it. He's worth it. And we need Him to do that. We need Jesus. I can't tell you how bad I need Christ. I need Him, and you need Him too. And so we have a long last look here at Peter. Now, Peter, we all know Peter. Everybody loves Peter. He's one of those kind of guys that we all can identify with. He's bold. He's brash. He's always saying something and kind of regretting it later on. And he's the kind of guy that he didn't come, like a lot of us, with a self-editing feature that was standard operating equipment. He didn't have self-editing. He would say something just off the top of his head, and he ended up regretting it. But we love Peter, and Peter is an encouragement to us tonight, and it's not going to be any different for each one of us. We're all going to be encouraged by what Jesus does with Peter here as He, number one, recommissions Peter. I want you to see that. The first thing is Jesus' recommission of Peter. And it's in verses 15 through 17. And I just want to walk through this. And what Jesus is doing here in these three verses is that He is recommissioning Peter back into the ministry as the head leader, as the leader over the disciples. And what He is doing is reestablishing that connection and that authority with Peter. But Peter's got to come clean. Peter's got to come clean with himself first. And so Jesus starts this very painful interrogation. And we notice it in the beginning in verse 15. It says, when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Simon Peter. This same Simon Peter had denied Jesus three times. He had told Jesus that he would never forsake him. He's the one who took the other apostles on a fishing excursion. And it wasn't a leisurely excursion. It wasn't going out bass fishing with the pastor. Believe me, you don't want to do that. It was out going to catch fish for a living. He was going out to get fish to make a living. He was going back to his former self. And he had taken all of the other disciples with him to go out and do this. And Jesus asked him the question, do you love me? And that word that Jesus uses is a word called, and you know this, it's agapeo, which is the highest form of love in the Greek language. It's the highest form of love that's expressed. It's greater than any love that any of us have experienced within ourselves because we're fallible human beings. But it means it's a fierce loyalty. It's the highest preference for someone. It's faithfulness. It's commitment. It's the highest form of love of God. That's what it is. It's the same type of love that's talked about, the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage. And that's what Jesus uses. He uses that word, agapeo, and he says that to Peter. Do you agapeo me? Do you have this fierce love for me? And then he adds this, more than these. Now, when he says more than these, there's one of two possibilities. It could be one or the other, or even both of them. But the first and the foremost that sticks out in our minds is more than these disciples. Do you love me, Peter? Agapeo, do you love me with this fierce love? More than these disciples, more than the ones that's gone fishing with you. Do you love me more than these? You remember Matthew 26, verse 33 and 35, Peter said this, "Oh, though they all fall away, Lord," he said, "because of you, I will never fall away." You remember Peter saying that? He said that. And so Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these? I mean, you said it. You talked it. You know, you were being Mr. Big Talk. You said it your own self. And so what Peter did was he elevated himself when he made that comment. He elevated himself above everybody else's love for Jesus. And he put himself up on a pedestal, which was easily knocked down not long afterwards. And so that kind of tells us that I think a lot of times, as far as speaking for myself, I need to watch what I say. I got to watch where my boasting might take me, because we don't have anything to boast in ourselves, do we, beloved? We don't have anything that we can say, oh, I'm good at this or I'm good at that. I think many times it does us good to see these pictures in the gospel message that Jesus brings to our forefront of our minds, because it shows us how fallible and weak that we truly are. And every one of us who have been born again, we have this humility that does come because we see that we don't deserve anything that God's ever done for us. None of us do. I don't deserve the good meal I just had. I don't deserve to breathe the oxygen I have. But the Lord God sees fit to do that for us. But Peter elevated himself above the rest, and so Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these disciples? The second possibility is the fishing business. Do you love me more than these? More than the fish? More than the boats? More than the fishing business? More than the tackle? More than the things in the world? Do you love me more than that that I called you out of when I called you to myself? You remember in Luke 5 verse 11, he says that they left everything after Peter was converted. I believe that was the time that Peter was converted, because it's when Jesus said, let down your nets over here. And they drew up so many fish that the boats were sinking. And the nets were being destroyed because there were so many fish. And Peter fell on his knees before Jesus and said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And then Jesus said, You follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. It says immediately they left their nets. Immediately, and they left. So that's another possibility. So I believe it could be both of them. Do you love me more than this past life that you had, Peter? Do you love me more than these disciples? And obviously, it's Peter's heart is not where it should be, because if it was, then he never would have denied Jesus. But look at Peter's answer there in verse 15, right in the middle. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, here it is, and we know this, most of us do, I'm sure, that Peter's love isn't the same as what Jesus is and when he said agapeo. Peter's love is what's termed as phileo. And we get that from the city of Philadelphia. We get that from the Greek, but that's what that means, brotherly love. It's a lesser type of love. It's not as fierce. It's not as committed. It's more like a brotherly love. It's more like I really, really, really like you, Jesus. It's not that I love you fiercely. But Peter says, I phileo you. I love you, Lord. And so what Jesus is doing right here in this text is he's digging down in the heart of Peter. And he's digging down and he's saying to Peter, my love for you hasn't changed. What's your love? What's your love toward me? And Peter says, I love you, Lord. But he's realizing that he doesn't love the Lord the way God loves him, the way Jesus loves him. And immediately he says, I love you, Lord. You know I love you. And then what does Jesus come back with right after that? He says this. He says, feed my lambs. Now, anybody else, you're off the team. Oh, you don't love me like that? Well, you sit out for a while. You take a break for a few years and then come back and we'll talk about you getting back into the ministry. But Jesus doesn't do that to Peter. He tells him what to do and he says, feed my lambs. Jesus could have said, you're going to time out. You're not going to be the leader anymore. You don't need to be the leader. You're going to time out. You go sit and time out. But he doesn't do that. Now, how many times do we want to do that with ourselves? But Jesus says, Feed my lambs. He's giving him, he's commissioning him, he's recommissioning him back to that position. Though Peter's love isn't up there like it ought to be. This is amazing to me. I love this. He's affirming Peter back to that position. And the word lamb that Jesus used, it's a metaphor for all believers. You and I are sheep. We're lambs. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're His sheep. We're His lambs. He didn't say to Peter, feed your sheep. He said, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And so we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is sitting there being interrogated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an encouragement that is for you and I tonight. In front of the disciples, he's recommissioning Peter, and he's telling him to feed his sheep. In other words, he's telling him that you're back where you're supposed to be, and I'm going to recommission you. You're going to do what I'm telling you to do, and you're going to come all the way, and you're going to be moving out for me, and you're going to be doing the work. This should speak to our hearts and tell us that you don't have to be perfect to serve Jesus Christ. Because it's like Spurgeon said. He said, God uses broken and fallible men and broken vessels for His work in His kingdom because there's no other kind. And how true that is for you and I tonight. There are no other kind of vessels other than broken, leaky vessels. And this in no way makes less of Peter's denials. It's in no way makes less of Peter taking the ministry team out on a fishing trip. That's his attitude about doing that. But also, let me say this, and I need to insert this because this is very important. There are certain sins that will disqualify a man from the pulpit. Yeah. There are sins that will take a man from the ministry. And you get one shot at the pulpit. Listen to what I'm saying. You get one shot at the pulpit, and if you mess that up, you're out. It's serious. There's qualifications. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, it doesn't matter what you did in the past as a saved person. It does matter. And so right here we see that Jesus is not making light of what Peter did in his denials. But I have to say that because there are things that will disqualify a person from a man from the pulpit. But what Jesus is doing is that Jesus knows where Peter's at. Peter needs to know where Peter's at. He needs to know where he's at with Jesus. He needs to know where he's at with his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Where's your heart, Peter? Are you with me? Where's your true affection? And I ask you tonight, where's your affection at tonight? Where's it at? Do you love Jesus? I didn't say do you love Him perfectly. Do you love Him? Do you have a love for Jesus tonight? This is what we ask ourselves, you and I as believers. Now notice again in verse 16, Jesus does it again. He does it a second time. And when I was going through this, it was very painful for me. I mean, how would you like to be sitting with your wife somewhere in a company of other believers and she says, do you love me? Three times. That would be painful. And Jesus is doing that with Peter right here. He is drilling down and he's exposing that nerve of Peter's affection. And he says, Simon, son of John. And notice he uses that word Simon as his first name. That's using Peter's name before his conversion. And it's not an encouragement. In other words, you are acting like you were before I saved you. You're acting like you were before I called you out of the world. And he says, do you love me? And so that's the issue. Do you love me? Jesus is saying, do you love me, Peter? And Jesus drops the part more than these. He doesn't even say that on this part of the question. Again, this isn't for Jesus' benefit. This isn't Jesus trying to obtain knowledge about who Peter is. He knows. He knows all things. Peter's going to say that in just another verse. But this is so Peter will increase his own knowledge of his own self. And you and I have to do the same thing sometimes, and it's very painful sometimes that we do that, that we come clean with ourselves. And in verse 16, Peter says to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, I phileo you. And Peter comes clean, and he recognizes that his love is less than it ought to be for Jesus. It's not like it ought to be. And he realizes that. He knows that he failed the test. He knows that he hasn't been committed like he should have been. And he knows that he's taken his eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he hasn't been abiding in Christ. He was there when Jesus went through all of that in the upper room. He heard all of that. He saw the miracles, and he knows that he's not been where he ought to have been. He knows he has more or less gone away. His love has grown cold. But you have to give Peter credit for that, though, because really, he's not like the Pharisees. He's not sitting there trying to make something up. He's not trying to be a hypocrite. You know, he's not a whitewashed sepulcher on the outside full of dead men. He's a saved man. Here's a man that has come to faith in Christ, yet his love has grown cold. And Jesus says in verse 16, "Tend my sheep." Again, this is the God of second chances. And this is where sin did abound. Grace did much more abound. This is the Lord we serve. This is the one who loves us. This is the one who gave us his only begotten Son. This is the one who has given us everything that we need for salvation and sanctification in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter has faltered. He's fumbled. He's been the Mr. Big Talk of the disciples, but Jesus knows everything about Peter, and there's not one thing that he doesn't know about Peter, and his plan for Peter is going to go forward. Yet he still has to do this. You know, in the opening chapter of the book of Acts, we see what happens to Peter on the day of Pentecost. It's the greatest sermon that was preached, next to those sermons the Lord Jesus Christ preached. And 3,000 people come to faith. If you read the first chapter of Acts, you see a different Peter than what we have right here. You see a different Peter than any of the Gospels. You see a Peter who is bold, who is a lion for the Lord, who's going out, who's empowered by the Spirit of Christ. He's a different type of person. When we see him in the book of Acts and how he behaves and how he preaches. And Jesus says to Peter again, "Tend my sheep." This is really good news. We need to examine ourselves. Are we where we ought to be? Are you and I where we ought to be? Especially, look, I'm looking at myself when I'm looking at you all. Am I where I need to be? Well, notice verse 17, the third time. And we know it's because Jesus had denied Peter three times. And he has to endure this painfully excruciating question three times. The recommissioning of Peter is painful. And it's painful for Peter, and it's this reason right here. It's because dealing with our infirmities and with our flesh is painful sometimes. It is, beloved. Listen to me. Whenever we have come to faith in Christ, if there are sins in our past, the things that we have to get right with the Lord, though we're saved, and we're going to go and try to hide those things and not say anything about it, it becomes painfully clear that there's going to be an obstacle in the way. There's going to be something that's going to hinder us. There's going to be something that's going to keep us from coming all the way and to accomplish those things that God has given for you and I. And so it is very painful. But beloved, on the other side of that, when you do come clean, when you do admit your fault and your guilt, that you are washed white as snow, that God has already forgiven you of that sin, but you have come clean within yourself to know that you have done the right thing, and the pain of it and dealing with it and admitting the sin and weaknesses in our life, it's painful because this isn't cheap grace. This isn't hyper grace. People that think they can go out and live like the devil and then just go to church on Sunday and it's all good, I check it off the list, that's not salvation. That is cheap grace. That is hyper grace. That's living your life for the world and all the trappings of the world and being happy with the world, yet being thinking that you've been born again and that you can live your life any way you can. That is not scriptural at all. That's hyper grace. And that's not here in this text at all. And Jesus says this the third time, "Do you love me?" Now, this is where Jesus comes down to Peter's level. He doesn't say, "Do you agapeo me?" He says, "Do you phileo me? Do you have that love for me?" And it grieved Peter's heart. It grieved his heart so bad that it says in our text, he says this, Peter was grieved because of that. And Jesus meets Peter how he comes down to his level. And this is what Christ has done for you and me, beloved. Christ came down to your level. Wherever you were at before you were born again, Jesus came down to your level. He came down to your level and He found you where you were at. And He pulled you out of the pit. He didn't just throw a rope down there and say, "Climb out." He went down and grabbed you and I.
Amen.
He went down and grabbed you where you were at. no matter how much of a sinner you were, no matter if you were a good sinner or a bad sinner, Jesus Christ came to where you were at and brought you to Himself. He enlightened your eyes. He gave you a new heart. And He did it all where you were at that time.
Amen.
He didn't wait for you to commend yourself to Him. He didn't wait for you to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and say, I can do it myself. No, He came to where you were at. You might have been in a jail. You might have been at home working. You might have been on a lawnmower. You may have been at work. Wherever you were at, no matter what sin you were in, when God saved you, He brought you out of that and He came to you in the person of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit spoke to your heart. It broke your heart over sin. You were tired of the fight and you came to Christ and said, yes, Lord, whatever You will. I'm tired of living like this. You remember when you were sick of your sin? Do you remember when you were so sick of living your life? Beloved, I didn't care if the Lord sent me to hell right then. I just wanted to be right with Him. If it made me right with Him, then so be it. I didn't care if I had to be where I was at for 50 years. I wanted to be right with God. That's what God does for believers. That's what He does for His elect. That's what He does for His people. He comes to where they're at and He brings them to Himself. And it's all of grace. It's not of anything that you and I have ever done. We know it was painful for Peter because he's grieved in his heart. It says it in the text. Third time, do you love me? And that word grieved, it means this. It means a deep emotional distress. It means a painful, severe, intense sorrow is what it means. And that's what Peter was. He was grieved. It even talks of physical pain. It talks about even that of childbirth, of that being a grieving. And Peter said, Lord, You know everything. He couldn't have said anything any smarter than that. You know that I love You. And Jesus knows everything. He knows every one of us here tonight. You can't hide anything from the Lord. He knows everything about you and I. He knows every thought and every intent of the heart. Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked, and all are exposed to the eyes of Him of whom we must give account. Jesus knows everything about you. He knows the very deep thoughts that you've had today. He knows everything. And Peter knows his love and passion has waned for Christ. He knows that it has. And so, beloved, if your love and your passion has waned for Jesus Christ at all, let me say this to you. Let me give you some encouragement. His love and passion for you hasn't waned one bit. Because agapeo love never changes. It's not fickle. It doesn't go down. It doesn't get softer. It's fierce. It's intense. It's that type of love that can never change. It's like a consuming fire that never goes away. The Lord will never change His love for you and I. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how shall not with He give us all things? Jesus Christ was not spared our punishment that we deserve. He knows all things and He loves us. And it doesn't change. Jesus said to him again, feed My sheep. You know, there's so many things in our life that compete for our love. There's so many things in life that compete for our time. There's so much in life that competes for everything that we have. There's TV. There's the internet. There's Facebook. I deleted my Facebook app. But God still uses us to accomplish His purposes. How many times this week have we been drawn away from the Lord? How many times this week, just by the simple things of life that you and I do, how many times have we been drawn away from the Lord to think about worldly things? It happens every day, beloved. Especially in this time in which we live. Yet God still uses us because His love is the highest form of love that there is. And notice Jesus doesn't say, do you love sheep? He says, do you love Me? And there's an intentional order to that because you can't love sheep unless you love Jesus. You see, people that love Jesus love what Jesus died for. And people that love Christ love what Christ died for. And He died for His people and He died for the church. And if you love the sheep, you love Jesus. And if you love Jesus, you love the sheep.
Amen.
Jesus died for the church. And anybody that sits there and says, well, I don't need the church, I don't want to be around the church, I don't have to have the church, they've never been born again, beloved.
That's right.
You don't make a commitment to Christ without making a commitment to His body.
Amen.
Period. That's not legalism. That's just the truth. That's the way it is. And this is the recommission of Peter. This is the recommission of Peter. Do you love Jesus? Is there a passion and desire for Jesus Christ? He paid your sin debt. He died for you. Well, number two, I want you to see in verses 18 and 19, I want you to see Jesus prophesies Peter's death. Jesus, He prophesies Peter's death. Now, because Jesus has recommissioned Peter in the presence of the disciples, they all know that Peter will be the leader of the early church. They know he's going to be the leader of the early church. And when he stands up, he's going to stand up in the upper room in the first chapter of Acts. He's going to make he's not going to make a motion, but he's going to say, we need to replace Judas. And they're going to replace Judas with Matthias. And then he's going to stand up on the day of Pentecost and he's going to preach that great sermon. But here, Jesus is prophesying about Peter's death and how he's going to die. And now Jesus is looking down through the years. He's looking down through the corridor of time at Peter's life where Peter's going to die. And he does this for Peter at this moment. And he tells him how his ending's going to be. And he says in verse 18, he says, truly, truly. In other words, listen up. Or amen, amen. I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. In other words, when you were healthy and young, you went where you wanted to go. When you were a young man, you dressed yourself. You had a will to go here and to go there. But he says, but when you're old, so he's telling him that he's going to grow old. He's telling Peter that, yeah, you're going to have age on you. You're going to grow old. And then there at the end of verse 18, he says, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. When you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands, meaning someone's going to pull out your arms, pull out your hands, and they're going to stretch you out. Someone else will gird you or dress you, and someone else will carry you, and they're going to carry you somewhere where you don't wish to go. You don't want to go there. And he's speaking about Peter's martyrdom. Peter's going to be martyred. He's going to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we know that? Well, look at verse 19. It tells us very plainly, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Peter's death will glorify God. And we know from Jewish history, we know that a man by the name of Eusebius of Caesarea was one of the greatest in the early 300s, was one of the great historians of Christianity. He wrote about Paul's death. He wrote about Peter's death. And Peter died under Nero, and they say, this man, Eusebius, says that he was crucified upside down. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. But he's telling Peter, you're going to die for me. You're going to pay the ultimate price. And then he says right after that, follow me. At the end of verse 19, follow me. And what does he mean by that? Well, he says, follow me. It means that it's going to cost you everything, Peter. It's going to cost you your life to follow me. And to follow Christ, what is it for you and I? Well, to follow Christ today for you and I is to burn the bridges behind us. It's to look forward and to go forward for Christ. It's to forsake the world and all of its trappings and put that behind you and I. It's to carry your own cross. It's to love Christ supremely. It's to put Him first and foremost in your life. Jesus isn't first in line behind you. He's first in front of you and you're following Him. You follow Christ. That's what it is to follow Christ. It's to give up everything that you have. You hold everything with an open hand. You own nothing. Everything belongs to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in your life. You submit to Him. And your love for Christ and your following Christ may mean that you may die for Christ, that you may be martyred for Christ. We don't know that. Peter didn't know that. Peter didn't know. He knew he was going to die for Christ, but Jesus didn't give him a plan on what was going to happen in the next several months. He didn't know. Our love for Christ involves responsibility, but it also involves a sacrifice. Beloved, if you don't die, you still sacrifice. You've died to self. You have died to yourself. You died with Christ on the cross. You will be raised with Him. This is what it is to follow Christ. And Peter knows that he's going to die. He knows he's going to pay the ultimate price and be martyred. This is what it is to commit one's life to Jesus Christ. It's to die for Christ if need be. And Peter knows that. He knows he's going to die. And then in verse 20 through 23, the third thing I want you to see is Jesus restates the main focus to Peter. And he had to rebuke him again just a little bit. This is amazing. Verse 20, it says Peter turned around. So obviously they got done eating and he and Jesus were walking. It says in verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who was leaned back against him during the supper, and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" You remember that story? We preached on that. Peter had motioned to John, said, "Ask him who he's talking about." And John kind of leaned back and said, "Who is it?" And that's what it was. And here it is. Here's humble John, the one that is writing this. He doesn't even state his name. He's so humble. And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, now notice what Peter says, "Lord, what about this man?" In other words, what about John? Now, Peter and John were very close. I believe they were very, very close. And Peter says, "Well, Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus, no doubt, Peter is worried about, he's thinking about or concerned about John's outcome. He just got told his outcome. What about John? Peter says, "What about John? What about him, Lord?" And Jesus' rebuke in verse 22, he says this, "If it is my will that he remains, John, until I come, what is that to you?" And then again he says, "You follow me." This should speak to every one of us.
Yeah.
What God does with my brother Kyle and with Charlie and Brent and other leaders in the church, the deacons, I praise God for them. But what God does with their life from tomorrow, from now till tomorrow, and for the weeks and the months and the years ahead, God will use them for His purpose. He'll use me for the purpose He wants me for.
Yeah. Right.
What is that to me? I love them. I want to be with them. I'm going to be with them in the kingdom. We're all going to be together that's been born again. And God has a specific use for each one of us who've been saved. You've heard the old saying, "Oh, God's got a wonderful plan for your life." Not for lost people, He doesn't.
That's right.
The kingdom's work belongs to the people of God.
Yeah.
And we ought to rejoice when a brother gets an opportunity to do something.
Yeah.
We ought to say, "Praise God." Yeah. We had a men's Bible study last night. I love it. When I hear people, I hear brothers and sisters are at the men's Bible study. Obviously no sisters, but brothers. They say, "Man, if it wasn't for that brother Kyle Reeder's preaching, I love to hear Charlie preach. I love to hear Brent preach." And I'm like, "Yeah, I do too, brother. I do too, because it edifies me."
Amen.
And I praise God for that, because God is using each man individually, each person individually, as He sees fit. What is that to me? That is glory. That's what it ought to be. Praise God for Him using who you are, where you're at, your allotted time in history right now. Draw a circle around yourself, and you take care of what's in that circle, and you'll please God.
Amen.
You'll please God. Be faithful to what you've been given, and you will please the Master.
Amen.
That's what it's about, beloved.
That's right.
And Jesus had to rebuke Peter. But beloved, it all starts with us individually. And here again, when he said, "You follow me," Peter knows that he's going to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows he's going to be hung up on a cross. And you and I would do well to embrace this one truth, and it's this right here, that God does have a unique plan for believers. He does have a plan for you and I as believers. concerning his church. And listen, beloved, when he says, you follow me, the outcome isn't wonderful all the time. The outcome can be very painful sometimes because you will lose relationships by following Christ. You will lose a preference at jobs for following Jesus Christ. You will lose influence with people for following Jesus Christ. Your job may wane. Your family relationship may be broken or severed.
Yeah.
But for Christ, it's worth it.
Yeah.
It's worth it. And Jesus is not sitting still when he says, follow me. He's not standing with his arms folded, kicked back, you know, read the magazine. No, he's going out. He's going forward. And what are you supposed to be doing? What am I supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be following Jesus Christ. Somebody will say, well, Brother Brian, how do I do that? Show up. How do you follow Jesus Christ? Read your Bible. How do you follow Jesus Christ? Sit under the proper preaching of the Word. When you do these things, beloved, you will follow Jesus Christ. Let's be honest tonight. None of us know what's going to happen next week. Peter didn't know what was going to happen next week. He didn't know how he was going to get to where he was going to go. And he didn't know when it was going to be. He didn't know all these things. Jesus didn't give Peter a 5-year plan saying this is how it's going to work out. He didn't tell him what to look forward to in the next few months or the next year. He didn't tell him all the details of what was going to happen. Nor does Jesus tell you and I that. He doesn't tell us and give us great detail of what's going to happen in our lives. But he does tell us this, follow me.
Yeah.
You abide in me. I'll take care of you. And he does. You can go back in your mind right now. I know you can. And you can look back in the recesses of your mind. You can see times where God brought you here and he did this for you and he held you up over here and he held your arms up and held you and he caused you to walk in his ways when you didn't even feel like it. You can look back and see the faithfulness of God in your life. I know you can. If you're saved, you can. You can look back to the day you were saved. He didn't know you that. Yet he did it. Listen, now you're on the narrow road. You're not on the broad road. You're following Christ. He's on the narrow way. You're not with the many. You're with the few. To follow Christ means that you're stepping out of the crowd. It means you're making committed decisions for Jesus Christ. Oh, how I wish that there were some people here tonight to hear this. Not because of Brian, but because of what the Word says. But beloved, would you follow Christ? Wherever he leads, you're going to follow. Whatever he asks, you're going to give. Whatever he commands, you're going to obey. And you're going to follow Christ and you're going to continue on until the day you die. And then the day you die, like Peter, is going to be glory. You're going to have graduation day. You're going to go to see the Lord and be with him in person. Oh, we don't know what it's going to be like. But I know it's going to be better than anything I've ever experienced on this earth. I know it's going to be better than anything I've ever experienced on this earth because I'll be in the presence of my Savior. The one that paid my sin debt. The one that paid your sin debt. And it's not going to be boring in heaven. It's going to be the most wonderful, beautiful time. And there'll be no end to it. But beloved, there comes a time when you and I have to make decisions and they have to be committed decisions. And for that to happen, you have to want Christ more than anything.
Yeah.
You have to want Christ more than anything. And I pray tonight that's what you want, is Christ more than anything. Well, as we close, I want you to see John's closing statements. John, who's an eyewitness in verses 24 and 25. And while he wrote this gospel, he also states in verse 25 that it's not exhaustive. Notice that. In verse 25, he says, now there are also many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books to be written. You know, what he's telling us very quickly in this passage is that this gospel is not exhaustive. It's not, it hasn't fully, there's a whole lot that Jesus did that I didn't write, John's saying. And John is telling us in verse 24 right above that, that this is a disciple bearing witness about all of these things. And he's the disciple who's written these things. And then we know that his testimony is true. And so when we look at this, we see that though it's not exhaustive, we know that there's so many things that Jesus did that wasn't recorded. There's so many things that God hasn't revealed to us. But one day we'll know everything that we need to know. And right now, all we need to know is, do you love Jesus? Are you following Jesus? Are you willing to sacrifice for Jesus? Are you willing to obey Jesus? Because, beloved, let me say this, that if you're a believer tonight, you will do those four things. You will follow Jesus. You will love Jesus. You will sacrifice for Jesus. You will obey Jesus. You will submit to Jesus. You may not do it perfectly, but God won't leave you in that shape. He will bring you back to Himself, and He will build a fire under you, and He will cause you to burn for Him again. I've witnessed that in my own life, and I praise God for that. And it took me going through a few valleys in life. But let me tell you something, it was worth it. I praise God for the hard times. I praise God for the time I was in prison. I praise God for all of those things that happened to me. Because it was His grace that brought me through that. And it was His grace that caused me to see a greater glimpse of Him. And that's what He has for you and I. A greater glimpse while we're still in this flesh of Him. Experiencing Christ. Loving Christ. Serving Christ. Just by way, very quickly as we close out tonight, I just want to ask you a question. Do you love Jesus tonight? And was there a time that your love even burned more hot for Christ? Let me give you some suggestions. Because I said in the introduction, I said that the love, our love doesn't stay the same. It fluctuates. Let me give you some suggestions. Let me give you some fuel. Let me give you something, an accelerant to pour on the flame that you got right now. Let me tell you this. The normal means of grace are God's way of flaming your soul.
Amen.
I want to tell you something. If I'm not with my brothers and sisters, every time we meet, if I'm not with you, I shrivel. And God has made it for you and I as believers to be with one another and to be in edified by one another and to be strengthened by one another through the preaching of the Word, through the opening of the Word, so that you and I would burn hot for Christ.
Amen.
Let me say that to you tonight. I'm not preaching legalism. I'm preaching how you warm your heart for Christ. You want to pour fuel on the fire? You pray. You don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You meditate on God's Word. You study God's Word. You come to the prayer meetings. You come to the Bible studies. You're going to pour coal oil on the fireplace of your soul if you do that.
Right.
And when you neglect these means of grace, it's like pouring ice water on that little flicker there is, and you grow cold. And there's a lot of folks that need to hear this tonight. You tell me how much you're dedicated to the local body, I can tell you about where you're standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll close with this one reading. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says this. He says, and it's my prayer. This is Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. How do you do that? Well, you do it by sitting under the preaching of the Word, studying the Word, praying through the Word, praying over the Word, loving your brothers and sisters, therefore loving Christ and following Christ. I hope and pray that tonight you've been edified. This has been a joy for me and for Charlie.
Amen.
I thank God for it. Pray for me as I go out, that God would use me in those areas. I thank God for this body. I thank God for my elders. I thank God for my deacons. I thank God for each and every one of you. And I pray that God would inflame your heart for Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Father, thank you so much, Lord, for everything you have given us in your Word. And Lord, there's so many things that could have been said tonight. But Lord, I pray that you would take what was said and that you would pierce our hearts. Lord, that you would cause us to think and drink deeply, Father, from your Word, that we would reflect on this, Lord, in the weeks to come, and know, Lord, that your love for us never changes, that you can't change. Father, you tell us in your Word that you change not. Father, you're the Alpha, the Omega. You know the beginning and the end. And Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray for this body of believers. Lord, I pray for what's coming over the horizon. We know not, but Lord, we know that you're in control. And we're not worried about that, Father. We know that all things are in your hands, Father, and you do everything well. And so we trust you, Father. We pray for this church as it ministers to people, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, and in the future, whatever it is you have for us, Father, may we all stand strong, and may we as believers be willing. And Father, may we as believers be more than joyful to go out and to share this great news. Father, it's not just great news, it's the greatest news in the world. It's the greatest news, Father, the gospel. Thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you so much for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.